can be where you need him to be if you would just call on him. Don't miss that this morning. John chapter 4, if you have your Bible this morning. John chapter 4, verses 46 through 54. I do love that song, Oh Happy Day. I absolutely do. But I like to do this part here, Oh Happy Day. This section over here, Paula, you was doing pretty good. Those behind you back there, no, you weren't doing good. So we're gonna have to work with this group. And the thing of it is, that's my section, see? So what do you do? Yeah, another time. So what's that? Yeah, exactly, yeah. John chapter 4, verses 46 through 54. Why don't you stand with me, please, as we honor God's word? And the Bible says, so Jesus came again into Cana of Galilee, where he made the water wine. And there was a certain nobleman whose son was sick at Capernaum. When he heard that Jesus was come out of Judea into Galilee, he went unto him and besought him that he would come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. Then said Jesus unto him, except ye see signs and wonders, ye will not believe. The nobleman saith unto him, sir, come down ere my child die. And Jesus saith unto him, go thy way, thy son liveth. And the man believed the word that Jesus had spoken unto him, and he went his way. And as he was now going down, his servants met him and told him, saying, thy son liveth. Then inquired he of the hour when he began to amend. And they said unto him, yesterday at the seventh hour the fever left him. So the father knew that it was at that same hour in which Jesus said unto him, thy son liveth, and himself believed, and his whole house. This is again the second miracle that Jesus did when he was come out of Judea into Galilee. Our Heavenly Father, we love you. We believe in you. I hope that every person under the sound of my voice this morning and possibly watching online, whenever this message goes out, would be guilty of believing what you say. That we've applied your truths to our hearts and lives, and we live a life of faith, believing in you, that you are the answer to our spiritual, mental, physical inadequacies, that you alone are what we need. I pray this morning as we examine this text that your Holy Spirit would teach it to us, please. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. We have been looking at the interaction of Christ with people. I don't know if you've noticed it or not, but through COVID and through the last year, it seems like society has become so much coarser that there is very little love being shown for one another, that we are so critical of one another, and it's almost like battle lines have been drawn that this person does this or that person does this, and if you're doing that, then you represent a certain group of people. And I think all of that thought process and those things going on are very dangerous. The Christian life is a life that hopefully is modeled after Christ, and one of my favorite verses in the Bible in the last year has been, be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another. And that tender-hearted feeling for one another seems to be long gone. And so my purpose in these messages has been to go back and look how Jesus interacted with individuals and the love that he showed and the kindness that he exhibited over and above so much of what society was practicing at that time. Our first look was the woman with an issue of blood. She'd been sick for 12 years, and of course, because of her sickness and because of the laws in the Old Testament, anybody that had an issue of blood or something like that, technically, and if I can be so crass, is that it was her time of the month for 12 years. She could go nowhere, be around no one. The loneliness that she had to have experienced would have been something that you and I couldn't possibly relate to. But she took a chance on that day because she knew that Christ was in the area. And she touched him as he moved through the crowd. And you remember the story. And Jesus said, who touched me? As if anybody would know. Of course people touched him. But he knew that virtue had gone out of him. And obviously, God miraculously healed her. The second one we looked at was the Samaritan woman. You know the story of the Good Samaritan. Bible scholars have titled this passage the Bad Samaritan because she was not a good person. She'd had multiple relationships, married many times, and she was looking for something that obviously she wasn't finding. And guys, I don't want to offend you, and ladies, this won't be a revelation to you, but if you think a man in your life can solve your problems, you are dreaming. That's just, we are not capable of solving all of the issues that a woman can come up with. Now, you can take that as a slam or whatever, but it's the truth, okay? And so this woman had tried man after man after man after man after man, trying to find someone that would satisfy her. And what she was looking for was the living water that only Jesus had to offer. And on that day, Jesus made sure he went out of his way to have an encounter with that woman. And he stayed an extra 2 days ministering to those people. And because of her change in her walk and her witness and her worship, many, many people came to Christ through her. And then also, the Bible records that later, because those people heard Jesus himself, they also believed. So you and I, through our witness, the way that we lived, the way that we walked, the way that we worship, hopefully would bring people to Christ. But also, our desire, if they won't come through our own worship and witness, you hope that you can steer them to a personal encounter with Jesus Christ themselves so that they too could make that decision that you and I have made. The last of the chapter we have just read this morning is the healing of the nobleman's son. We don't have a name of this particular individual, but obviously he was a person of status. And he heard that Jesus was in the area, and he wanted to have an encounter with him because he felt like this was his last best hope for his son. And one of the things that has touched me as I've pondered this part and seeing the things that were going on, and my mother-in-law had given me a book that was written in the late 1800s about, it was a fictional book, took a lot of Bible that was correct, and then they'll take, if you will, it was a historical novel. If you've ever read historical novels, they'll take a fictitious character and put them in an actual event, like as if you were there crossing the Delaware with George Washington. They'll make a fictional character in that. And so on this particular one of the fictional characters ended up being the thief on the cross, or one of them, the one that believed. And the Lord promised that he'd be with him in paradise. And so my purpose of all of that was, part of the theme of that book was, in that day when Jesus was walking the earth, if people could get to Christ, their problems could be handled. And so obviously we know the story of the men that took a guy, four guys carried a guy and opened up a roof and lowered him down so that he could be in contact with Jesus. And it's incredible to me, and I shared this with Emily as we were talking about it one evening. If I am guilty of anything, if you and I knew that today in Bangor, Jesus Christ would be there. Fact is, I am guilty of this. I heard that one Sunday morning, we didn't know that Donald Trump was going to be at the Orchard. We found out he was going to be there. What do? We beat feet to go see Donald Trump. At least I did, my wife. Boy, this is exciting. Now, I know for those of you that are Democrats in the room, that wouldn't excite you, but there's an altar call at the end of the service, and how awful is that, huh? So, but anyway, that was Donald Trump. Love him. That's not my point. My point is, if I'd make an effort to go see Donald Trump, do you think I'd make an effort to go see Jesus Christ if he was going to be at the Orchard? Absolutely. Oh, my word. Well, I want you to know something this morning. It's very convicting to me. Jesus Christ is just as available this morning. That you can talk to him. You can meet with him. By faith, you can believe in him. And he's just as real, just as genuine as if he was walking the earth 2,100 years ago when he did, that he can be where you need him to be if you would just call on him. Don't miss that this morning. So here we are this morning, and we've got an individual, the nobleman's son, and he had a desperate faith in crisis. In verse number 47 in our text, when he heard that Jesus was come out of Judea into the Galilee, he went unto him and besought him that he would come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. And then Jesus said unto him, except ye see signs and wonders, you would not believe. And the nobleman said unto him, sir, come down ere my child die. Now, I just want to make a little caveat this morning that when Jesus looked at the nobleman and said, except ye see signs and wonders, you won't believe. I do not believe that was a direct statement to him, but it was a statement to the crowd that was following him that they just wanted to, what's the next best thing? One of my favorite movies is what they made 1 and 2, which the cartoon, the big guy, The Incredibles. Thank you. The Incredibles. Great spiritual viewing, The Incredibles, okay? If you want to go home and have devotions, turn that on, okay? Well, this, and I think it's in the second one, I'm not sure, where there's this little kid that's always parked in a trike at the end of the driveway just waiting to see what the next big thing is that's going to happen. And you can't blame him. It was one. So he's there and he's watching all this. That was awesome. And this kid watching Mr. Incredible do the stuff that he does. And sad to say, in the time of Christ, a lot of that crowd was sitting on their trike watching. Oh, let's see what he does today. And the Lord's not in the entertainment business. He's in the relationship business. He's not looking to impress you. He's looking to love you. He's looking to get to know you. He wants a personal relationship with you. And that is the most life-changing thing. The miracles were not the life-changing things. It's what you believed because of those things that mattered. And so except you see signs and wonders, you won't believe. And sad to say, that's where America is today. Oh, what's the next best show? What's the next best thing? And in our worship services, in our churches, we're trying so hard to impress folks. Well, folks, Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I'll draw all men unto me. The only thing we need to do to impress people, especially the lost crowd, isn't our worship team who works very hard and we love them. The most impressive thing we have to offer is Jesus Christ on Calvary. When you recognize that he died in your place for you, that is what will draw men unto him. So we get so caught up that we want to be the best show on Broadway. Shame on us for ever going there. It's not what it's about. So he had a crisis of time, and the dad looked at Jesus and he said, except you come right now, my son's going to die. Then there was a crisis of teaching. I just want to say very quickly that Jesus, if you want an encounter with him, that nobleman said, Lord, you better come right now and show up or my son's going to die. He had a plan in his mind of how this needs to go, and if you don't do this, my son will die. I want you to know that the plan that you have for God to fulfill your life is probably wrong. Don't miss that. Because I personally have experienced times where I told the Lord, Lord, this is how you need to operate for this to go well. And I think he sits back, you know, Stan, that's funny. That's kind of like you lead no happy day. That's kind of funny. You know, the reality is this. Have I said that term yet? The reality is this. Because she reminds me of these things that I say them too often. Okay, good. So I won't say that again. But the reality is this. Okay. You need to be willing to accept the plan that God has for your life. Don't you tell him what to do. You let God be God. And the nobleman showed up and said, Lord, you got to do this or my son's going to die. Notice his son was not with him. What's that about? Well, I'll tell you, the bottom line is he wasn't with him because he was so sick he could not travel. But I will tell you this, Dad, that you have a window of opportunity to have an influence on your family. And it's not as long as you think it is. I love what Mark Twain said. When I was 14 years old, I was so embarrassed about how ignorant my father was. And then he said, by the time I was 21, I was amazed at all the things he had learned. And that is very true. There are times where we hang on every word that our dad has to say, but then after a while, we're our own person, or make our own choices, and sometimes those people in our life that truly have wisdom, we don't see it that way at all. So the key for us as leaders of our home, and moms, the deal is the same with you. If you want an influence on your kids, you need to influence them while there is time. You don't have to turn to it, but I'm going to go to Proverbs chapter 19, And for the sake of time, I've got down Proverbs 19, 18 through 21, but I'm just going to read one verse that is one of my favorites in Proverbs 19, and it is in verse number 27. And cease, my son, to hear the instruction that causeth thee to err from the words of knowledge. I'll say that to you again. Cease, my son, from hearing instruction that causeth thee to err from the words of knowledge. And what happens is this. The world has a teaching and God has a teaching. And those two teachings will never agree. The world has a system that hates the things of God. And obviously, God, the Bible teaches us to love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. So, Pastor, that can't be right. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world. No, the Lord didn't love the world system, for God so loved people. So, for God so loved human beings, the world system is absolutely opposed to the things of God. So, what happens is we get our kids, we bring them to Sunday school, we bring them to church, and we hopefully give them a foundational truth in the things of the Bible. That's what this church is dedicated to. But what happens? Are they always here? No. Then they go off and someone decides, I think I'll go up to the University of Maine, or I'll spend my money to do this, or I'll do that, or I'll even turn on the TV or whatever it is. And you start hearing things that are absolutely contradictory to what you've heard in your Christian home. And then the decisions start being made. And then you start thinking, wow, all that stuff I heard in church, that's just a bunch of hooey. No. I'll tell you what's a bunch of hooey is what you're hearing out in the world. And the Bible warns in Psalm, in Proverbs 19, cease, my son, stop it from hearing the things that cause you to err from the words of knowledge, that cause you to err from God's word. And if you're picking up a teaching that is contrary to this book, my Bible says, stop it, stop it, stop it. And what is happening is that for you and I as parents, we have a window of opportunity to teach our kids. Right now, I've got a son up there in the balcony that's sitting next between his cousins, and he still cares about what his dad thinks. I like that. It won't always be that way, because I know I was his age once. And my dad would come along, hey, Stan, let's go fishing. Let's do that. Let's do this. That was seemed like, why would you say no to that? Well, there came a point where, honestly, I was too busy chasing women to be around my father. You can't. I don't have time for that, Dad. Now, Al, you can laugh, but you did the same thing. Don't you? Huh? So, for every man that's in here, you don't have to admit it, sitting next to your wife, but there was a time where you weren't interested in any other things. And I am just a parker. This isn't in my nose. I'm getting sidetracked. I apologize. Give me 1 minute. For you young guys that are more interested in video games than you are the opposite sex, you are sick. There's something wrong with you. Take that Xbox, those video games, and along with burning your face mask, burn the games, because that's ridiculous. I got no respect for a guy that knows more about Mario than he does about the girl across the street. Now, I don't know if that's Bible or not, but that's just the way it is. Now, thank you, brother, for that amen. My whole point is this, is that we have a certain window of opportunity to teach our children, and then there's going to come a time where, guys, you won't be able to take them to church unless they want to go. You won't be able to teach them the things of the Lord unless they want to come along with you. At this point, the nobleman's son was so sick he couldn't travel. But how many of us do we know of parents that come to church without their kids? Why? Because the window's closed. We had our chance. And make sure while you can, you impart into them the truth of the Word of God. We had a crisis of time. We had a crisis of teaching. I'll just give you some points very quickly. Don't send them to church. Take them to church. I'm thrilled for the parents that drop their kids off for Sunday school. Don't get me wrong. Thank you, thank you, thank you. But it would be much more effective if you'd come to church with them. Show them good role models. Number three, don't criticize every person you meet. I don't want to embarrass anyone this morning. There is not a perfect person in this room. We're all forgiven. saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. But I'll tell you this, though none of us are perfect, there's some good people in this room that I, as a dad, would not hesitate to say to my son, you see that, Alan? He's a good guy. Don't be afraid to look at him and see what he's doing. You see Al right there, that music leader? He can't sing, but he's a good guy. You can follow him. And his son behind him, Scott, he's a good, and there's dozens of men in this room that I would not hesitate to tell my son, Cody, that those guys, are they perfect? No, but they're good guys. They love the Lord. And we ought to be able to point to role models that were around. I don't want my kids to think dad just hangs out around a bunch of losers. I want my kids to realize I hang out a bunch of winners. What makes them a winner? They know Jesus Christ is their personal Savior. J. Vernon McGee has a story in one of his commentaries. A man who was a member of the church I served in Los Angeles came to me one day asking me to pray for the salvation of his son. Unfortunately, although he was an officer of the church, his life wasn't very good. The boy had walked out of the house, and I honestly couldn't blame the boy for it at all. The father wanted me to counsel with the boy and attempt to lead him to Christ. I very candidly told him that I wouldn't talk to the boy. I said, "You've served that boy roast preacher for so long that he hasn't any use for me. You've done nothing but criticize. Now you've lost your influence with him. Excuse me. I will pray that someone else will exert an influence on your boy and bring him to the Lord. Friend, if you are a parent, remember that your life exerts a powerful influence upon your children, both good and bad." And I'll say this, if you're going home every Sunday and tearing me apart in front of your kids, you need to change churches. Because I can be no help to you and your family if you're just sitting here pointing out to your kids all the shortcomings of this pastor. And listen, they're not hard to find. I am not perfect, not by a long shot. Ask my wife, but I will tell you this, that you need to be under the leadership of someone that you can look up to and encourage your kids to. They don't have to be like me, but they need to recognize that there are men and women in your life that you can emulate. And if every person you know, you don't have a positive thing to say about them, you know what? Look in the mirror. It's not them, it's you. Now, I know that's not popular. Someone says, "Boy, Stan, you've stopped preaching. Now you're meddling." Well, maybe a little more meddling needs to be going on, because we're talking about the soul of your family and your kids and whether they follow the Lord when you're done. And I don't know about you, but I think it's their 1st, 2nd, 3rd John. One of them says, I have no greater joy than to know that my children follow the truth. And as a parent, I have no greater joy than to know that my kids are followers of Jesus Christ. And whatever it takes for you to do that, I would highly recommend that take place. So here we are. They had a desperate faith in crisis. He had a determined faith and confidence. In verse number 50, he said, and Jesus said, "Go thy way, thy son liveth," and the man believed. Stop questioning what Jesus says. Stop questioning what God says. And just believe God's word. In verse 51, and as he was now going down, his servants met him and told him, saying, "Thy son liveth." Then inquired he of the time of the hour, and began to amend. See, he thought he began to amend. What time did he start to get better? I want you to know that he didn't start to get better. All of a sudden, he was better. He was healed. I know this sounds Pentecostal, but he was healed. I like that. Listen, when God does something, he does it perfectly. A lot of times we give credit to the Lord when the Lord really didn't have anything to do with it. Be careful what you attribute to the Lord. But on this day, that father didn't realize what God had done. Question, you ever look back and see what God's done for you and think, wow, I had no idea at the time. Salvation's a perfect picture of that. Here we are now. If you've been in this church for any amount of time, or if you've been saved for any amount of time, you can look back and realize what a good deal you got in Jesus Christ. And you had no way of knowing at the time. But God deposited in your bank account an unbelievable amount of financial forgiveness. for overcoming your inadequacies. All of the things that you have done in the past are instantly forgiven. In God's eyes, not only are you forgiven, you are perfect. How unbelievable is that? You ought to go home every day and just look in the mirror and know who you are and imagine how Christ sees you. Unbelievable. So he didn't realize what had happened, but obviously it became obvious to him that the Lord had done a wonderful work. He believed and went his way. And then, and lastly, he was a demonstrated faith in camaraderie. Verse 53, so the father knew that it was at the same hour in which Jesus said unto him, thy son liveth, and himself believed, and his whole house. How great is that? Acts 16:31, the Philippian jailer says, what must I do to be saved? And Paul looked at him and said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and thy house. Question, what do you talk about at home? What do you talk about at the dinner table? Do you have dinner together? I recommend you do that. I recommend that at least three or four times a week, maybe more, you sit around the kitchen table and you have a meal. I don't care if it's milk and crackers. I won't be coming, but I don't care if it's milk and crackers, okay? Whatever it is, have something where you're sitting there and just talk. What's the conversation about? Well, it can be about a bunch of things, but I would have to expect, if you know and love Jesus Christ, it's going to swerve into there at some point about the things that the Lord has done. I'm telling you, I serve a good God. He has not operated like I've told him to. But he's done okay. And I am so thankful. That nobleman knew to find Jesus. He found him. He told him what to do. Jesus did something different. When it was all said and done, his entire home believed. Is there any better story than that? So what's your conversation like at home? Are your family believers? And I want you to know, Jesus Christ isn't going to be in Bangor this afternoon, but he is at the Cornerstone Baptist Church right now at 10:51 and 27 seconds. And he'll be here until you leave, and he's going with you. If you have a problem, remember the old A-team? If you have a problem and you can find him, maybe you can hire the A-team. Now, obviously, I've watched too much TV, but I'll tell you what. If you have a problem, you can find him, and his name is Jesus Christ, and he works for free. Heavenly Father, I hope this message has made sense. We desperately need you. For those that are experiencing issues in their life, if we've not called out to you for your help, your personal help, I just want to say I'm sorry that we've missed a tremendous opportunity. But Lord, this morning you are available. You are listening. And the first thing you want to hear is that we admit that we are sinners and we want you to be our Savior. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. So if there are folks here this morning, Lord, I pray that right now they'd say, Lord Jesus, come into my heart and be my Savior. Please don't let them miss this opportunity. Their greatest need is forgiveness of sin. Your shed blood washing away their sins. You paid the price on Calvary. You took their place. Please, Lord, right now, give them the faith to say, Lord Jesus, come into my heart and be my Savior. Forgive my sins. And then, Lord, this room is full of people with trouble. You said in Job, man is a few days and full of trouble. That's a fact. There are a myriad of problems represented here this morning. And I hope that while you are here, because you are here, people would reach out to you because you are the help that they need. We'll open the altar. We'll give folks a chance to respond. Please, Lord, don't let a person not reach out to you that needs you. What an opportunity we have. The King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the one who is willing to give their life for their greatest need, can certainly handle any situation that they find themselves in. I pray we'd call out to you today. Bless this invitation, please. In Jesus' name, amen.